As we close the first session, we noted a couple of words very quickly. Hugiaino, which is a word for healthy, and in context means correct, and logos in the plural, which means doctrines. Our corrected translation, keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories. And then we have hos akuo. This is going to bring in the gap process. A-K-O-U-O, and that's H-O-S. Now, hos is which, and refers back to correct doctrinal categories. And so we translate that, which correct doctrines. And then akuo is the verb to hear, which you have heard. This brings in the academic discipline that the believer must have in order to grow in grace. Those who have learned doctrine have submitted to an authority of some type. In Timothy's case, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul taught, Timothy heard. The aorist tense is consecutive, contemplates the action of the verb as ongoing, and thus emphasizes the entire didactical process of gap. Now look, he facilitated a neural network, so that means it's not just an academic concept here. This is what you should have done. This is what Timothy did. So he went the entire route. He had positive volition to Bible study, so he showed up at Bible class. Once there, he concentrated on the communication of correct doctrinal thought, which was presented by Paul. He gave that information objective consideration. This was academic understanding in the noose. Understanding biblical truth academically challenged his volition, and in Timothy's case, he made the decision to believe the doctrine communicated. He believed it was correct. He accepted it as true. He made it a part of his thought process. That occurs under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who first of all takes the information out of the noose and places it in the cardia, into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Having done that, the Holy Spirit then replicates the information with exact wheel tracks of righteousness in Timothy's cerebral cortex, routing it obviously through the memory center. The active voice, Timothy produces the action of the verb by means of positive volition under the process of gap, and the declarative indicative tells us that this is an idea from the standpoint of reality. Timothy was in spiritual maturity because of this process. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories which you have heard, para ego. The next thing we have, P-A-R-A and then E-G-O. And para is the ablative of source, and it is the ablative of immediate source. Therefore, we translate that from the immediate source of me. Paul is the immediate source. He is the communicator under whom Timothy learns his doctrine. Ultimate source is Jesus Christ. Immediate source is Paul. So keep that in mind, and we bring that into the translation so you can see the replication process. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories, which you have heard from me as the immediate source of information. I am the teacher, you are the student. Now, interestingly, what comes next indicates three things, three assets that one must have if he is going to keep on having this facilitated neural network. When you get to Santa Fe, you have to defend your soul. You have to continue the growth process. You must continue your Bible study. And there are three assets which enable you to maintain the high ground: proper orientation, proper mental attitude, proper motivation. That is what comes up in the last section of verse 13. Paul, as both apostle and pastor teacher, is the immediate source of Timothy's spiritual growth. However, Timothy had to provide something in order for the transfer of knowledge to occur from Paul's soul to his, and the first concept here is proper orientation. He submitted to the system through which the transfer is made. And therefore, we have the first prepositional phrase, in pistis. That's E-N-P-I-S-T-I-S, and that means by means of faith. The passive meaning of pistis in this context refers to Bible doctrine, the content of those wheel tracks. You have the pattern, which is the electrochemical traces in which the content of doctrine is stored. Then you have this word pistis, which emphasizes that process. It is by faith that this occurs, faith alone and the doctrine communicated. There are other areas of faith, but here it makes reference to the content of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine obviously is invisible. Faith, therefore, is confidence in the unseen. Bible doctrine must be transferred into the cardia by system called faith. There's no way to learn the Word of God through empiricism. There are no experiments that you can undertake in order to prove the Word of God. You cannot do it rationally. There are too many things in Scripture that boggle the mind of the natural man. Some things must be accepted on faith. I mentioned the other night how when we get to our Christmas special, we're going to see how Jesus Christ transferred a huge amount of doctrine into the soul of Paul. That didn't cause many wrinkled eyebrows. But then I mentioned where that seminary was. The seminary is the third heaven. Well, I had wrinkled brows everywhere. What do you mean? Paul has gone to the third heaven? Yes. Well, I don't understand that. I don't care. It's not your job to understand it. It's your job to accept it. See, you want to accept it rationally. Rationally, it doesn't make sense that Paul could leave earth and go into the third heaven and attend a three-year seminary under Jesus Christ as the instructor. But that is what the Bible says happened. And not only does it say it, it says it three times. So it must be true. Now, do you accept that rationally? No. Is there any way I can prove it empirically? No. Can you buy this on faith? If you get it, that's how you're going to get it, is through faith. The Bible says so, you believe it, that's it. Perception of doctrine, then, occurs when the Holy Spirit brings divine thought to the point of academic understanding in the association cortex. Remember my little graph. Here's the noose over here. And the noose links with the association cortex. That's short-term memory. That's where you get academic understanding. Volition now may consider the issue. Metabolization occurs when the Christian accepts the content of this revelation as truth and thus believes the Word, believes the content which has been transferred. Now, volition takes a look at the information. It's gnosis. It's academic understanding. The association cortex has it. In the conscious mind, volition considers it. You say, I believe that. Metabolization process then begins under the power of the Holy Spirit. He then takes gnosis, converts it into epinosis in the cardia, what we call the stream of consciousness, and therefore sifts it out into the seven different compartments which we've studied from Scripture. Simultaneous with this, he routes the data through the memory center onto the hard disk of the soul, the believer's cerebral cortex. And I got a jagged line here to show that it is an electrochemical process. There the Holy Spirit supernaturally blazes wheel tracks of righteousness into the neural pathways of the believer's brain. Application occurs when vectors cause the Holy Spirit to recall certain doctrines which are stored down here on the hard disk. Throughout your brain is a huge amount of inventory of thoughts, ideas, and doctrines which are not in your conscious mind, but which are available for recall. Faith again then becomes the issue, since the doctrine which has been recalled into the conscious mind must be accepted as the solution to the problem. Volition is challenged again. You've got the information down in your brain. The Holy Spirit's called it up and says, looky here, why don't you try this? Volition, again, is challenged at application. You can be challenged up here. I'm not even going to go to Bible class. That's negative volition that's showing up. And then the Holy Spirit will teach you at Bible class if you'll concentrate for a little while, and you get gnosis, and you say, I don't believe it. And that's negative volition and academic understanding. And then you get it in the cardia where it's stored and available for application, and the Holy Spirit calls it up, and you're no negative volition at application. So there's three places you can go negative. And this, of course, points out the third one. There can also be information available for the proper course of action in making a decision. It has nothing to do with a problem necessarily, but in decision making. What's the right thing to do here? What is the biblical guidance that I need? The Holy Spirit gives you the information. Your volition is challenged to make the right choice. And then, of course, spiritual growth uses this process. The Holy Spirit uses vectors from what the pastor says, calls up information to which new information is added. Constellations then begin to grow, and you have a facilitated neural network eventually under that process. So the object of faith always has the merit. That's the concept of faith, faith being a transitive verb. There is no merit, therefore, in the subject, the person who produces the faith, because faith is non-meritorious, and emphasis is placed on the object, not the subject. For salvation, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. For spiritual growth, the object of faith is Bible doctrine. Now, in verse 14, pistis refers to doctrine already learned. That's a lie. Let's set a lie here. Typo. In verse 13, pistis refers to doctrine, not verse 14. Pistis refers to doctrine already learned by Timothy and stored in the neural network in his brain. And that refers to previously learned doctrines. You can't grow unless you know something. You must start from base one and move forward. And he was able to do so because of previously learned doctrines. The prepositional phrase has no definite article and thus calls attention to the quality of the doctrines that Timothy has retained by faith. And further, the noun pistis is in the instrumental case, emphasizing the content of what he's learned through faith. So in summary, the content of the doctrine which Timothy previously learned from the immediate source of Paul has great quality. Further, the content is of such high quality because it is an exact replica of the very same doctrine possessed by Paul in his soul and in his neural network. And since Timothy must maintain this position, then Paul begins the verse with the imperative mood. We have a mandate from Paul the Apostle to his student Timothy. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories, which you have heard from me as the immediate source, by means. What's the by means refer back to? Keep on having correct doctrinal categories. How do you keep on having them? How do you keep facilitating them? By means of previously learned doctrines. Keep making application. Keep studying the truth. Knowledge is built on knowledge. Doctrine is built on doctrine. Wheel tracks associate with wheel tracks. The ultimate result, once the believer acquires a facilitated neural network, is experiential sanctification or spiritual maturity. Timothy must not only maintain his status quo, but even advance upon it by continued growth in maturity. The reason is that he must use his neural network as a pattern, mold, or die to replicate what Paul has deposited in his soul into the souls of his congregation in Ephesus. Again, there are three assets which Timothy must use if he is to accomplish his objective. The first is consistent orientation to the previously learned doctrines replicated in his soul by Paul. Now, he's got all of this down here in the cerebral cortex and in the stream of consciousness. He must continually reference this and grow on it and defend his soul with it. That is the first asset. Proper orientation. You orient to the doctrine you know. Secondly, the second asset is the proper mental attitude. That is expressed by the second prepositional phrase in agape. In agape is translated by means of virtue love. By means of virtue love. This is a combination of two problem-solving devices. The tandem problem-solving devices. You have, first of all, problem-solving device number 7, which is personal love for God. That must go first. And then trailing behind is unconditional love for all mankind. Problem-solving device number 7. And it follows naturally, but is number 2. And you cannot unconditionally love your fellow man unless you have developed personal love for God first. And you cannot invert that. It will not work. This will be human viewpoint, and this here will simply be a lie. Our Lord gives us the correct order in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31, I believe. Yes. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is Shema Yisrael," and then he goes on with the Shema. "The Lord our God is one God." Then he says in verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's cardia. Stresses doctrine in the stream of consciousness and the emerging problem-solving devices with emphasis on number 7, personal love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's cardia, stream of consciousness. And with all your soul. The word there is psuche. The essence of the soul is emphasized, and that part of the essence which is emphasized in context is the volition. You must decide to love the Lord your God. You must desire and want to do this from your own volition. And therefore the soul is emphasized with emphasis on volition. And with all your mind, that is dianoia. And dianoia is the capacity for knowledge, understanding, and recall. And all of your mind, therefore, emphasizes the doctrines, the correct doctrinal categories which you have stored in wheel tracks of righteousness in the neural network. And with all your strength, the word there is iskus, and refers to physical ability. Therefore, with all of this information, you are to love the Lord your God by producing divine good, production under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This defines personal love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. Principle: personal love for God must precede unconditional love for your fellow man. Timothy must have a mental attitude which constantly expresses personal love for God. Otherwise, he will be incapable of demonstrating unconditional love toward his congregation through studying and teaching doctrine. There is enough claptrap that can go on in a congregation to have a pastor, unless he orients to these kinds of concepts, to stay out of fellowship with the congregation constantly. You people come from 7 counties in 2 states. You come from all social backgrounds, all economic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, cultural backgrounds vary on occasion. You come from different families, different religions, and you all gang up in here as one. Welcome to Grace Doctrine Church. But Lord of mercy, there's just one of me, and I have to orient to all of that. And you come up to me. And you say, "Well, thus and so." And you say some things, not recently, and it doesn't happen often. I'm just teaching here as an example. I am not pursuing anybody with a clipboard. But the idea is, you can come up to me and say, "Well, thus and so." Well, where are you coming from? Where's this person been? They've been separated from humanity for at least 15 years to think this. But I grin and I say, "Think for a moment." And then we go into some kind of doctrinal discussion, tap dance on the carpet a while, and then we move on. Why? Why must we do it this way? That is unconditional love. Why is this necessary? Everyone must have the unfettered opportunity to grow in grace. And when somebody comes in here that seems to be completely ignorant of all the doctrines that you've been studying for the last God knows how many years, the question arises, where were you 25 years ago? Did anybody stomach you for a while? And if they hadn't, would you have become in some way angered by that, rejected the whole ball of yarn, and hit the door? So we have to adjust to this, and we have to accept people as they are and hope the Word of God will lead them to where they need to be, which is Santa Fe, which is where we're all trying to get. So we have to learn unconditional love. Now, how do I best express that as a pastor? I stay in a hole, I study, I come out, and I teach. You take the information under the power of the Holy Spirit, you replicate it, and I promise you it will change your life, and it will change your life for the better. If this is not working for you, it does not mean that doctrine does not work. It means that you don't have the proper orientation, you have the proper mental attitude, and you don't have the proper motivation. Why are you doing this? Are you trying to get some deal with God? Look, I was raised Baptist. I know all the mental tricks. I showed up, therefore, God, I get this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. This is no deal. You get it, you become it, you live it. God will honor that. Paul demonstrated his unconditional love to the epistles in his epistles to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you can see anguish of heart. These perverts, as we related originally in this study, were into things that would make soap operas look like a Sunday school lesson. Not that you should be made sorrowful that I was broke down about this, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. If any pastor had an excuse to run for the hills because of the things his congregation was into, it was Paul and the believers at Corinth. They deserved to be left alone in their misery. But no, Paul loved them unconditionally. He stayed there. He taught them. And they got over it. Now, if the Corinthians can get over their brand of reversionism, you can too. And Timothy learned his doctrine from Paul and grew to the status of spiritual maturity by using the 7th and 8th problem-solving devices. He had personal love for God, from which emerged an unconditional love for mankind, especially his congregation. Personal love for God produces an attitude of reverence and respect, which oriented him to God's authority, which is expressed in Scripture. If you have reverence and respect for God, then you can submit to His authority, and you can sit down with the Bible and have someone teach you imperative moves. Keep on having a facilitated neural network. Thou shalt not do that. You will do this. Hey, who are you to order me around? Well, not me. It's the imperative moves of Scripture. Either get with it or get gone. Then personal love for God combined with an understanding of His spiritual gift and its implied duties. This produced a desire within Timothy to teach his flock unconditional love. I got some information here. I want you guys to have it. Let's start Bible class and I'll give you what I know today. Timothy was oriented, therefore, to previously learned doctrines and has developed the mental attitude of virtue love. He's got the information. He has a desire now to teach it under unconditional love. The third asset is the proper motivation, and that is expressed in the final prepositional phrase, in Christos Iesus, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this last prepositional phrase indicates the motivation for Timothy to maintain his spiritual status. It is the ultimate problem-solving device of occupation with Christ. If you can't occupy with Christ during the exigencies of the day, you will become frustrated and you will go into depression. There are things that go on in the business world today that make you want to run for Montana. But I'm telling you, there's no peace in Montana. The peace is in your soul, brought about by the knowledge of the Word of God. And these people confront you. How must you deal with it? You must deal with it through unconditional love and previously learned doctrines. And the motivation for this is to focus on the eternal future, not what's going on today. Focus on the eternal future. That's where you win. That's where you hopefully will have your eternal rewards. Genuine authority orientation toward Jesus Christ as head of the church is not easily achieved. It is the most advanced problem-solving device. And I will also tell you that it is, by application, the most difficult for the pastor to achieve as well. And his orientation is this: Jesus Christ is head of the church. The pastor works for the Lord. That is his authority figure. He must submit to Jesus Christ and therefore must ignore all of the distractions that come his way that might be presented by his congregation. You don't like what I teach and you think because of who and what you are, I'm going to adjust the Word of God? You have lost your mind. And you think you can put pressure on me? You ain't got any pressure that tops what Jesus Christ can shower down on you. And I choose not to, as best I can, to avoid that kind of pressure. Therefore, it is difficult for a pastor to fully adjust to the fact that he works exclusively for Jesus Christ and that his duties entail studying and teaching his assigned flock. You get horsey people in a congregation that want to run the show, and then they start waving the dollar around, and then you think, well, I won't get paid, or the church will fold. All of these things won't go on for Jesus if I don't knuckle under and adjust my teaching process. Not gonna happen. Now, what is it that distracts pastors today? Pastors are distracted because they want to hustle up a congregation, hustle up numbers. I don't care what the numbers are here. You would know that if you came on Tuesday and Thursday evenings. Never worry about money. When the money runs out, John will tell me to get gone. Mollycoddling those who go into panic attacks when certain things occur in their life. Use the Word of God. I can mollycoddle you. I can pat you on the wrist, but eventually I'm going to have to go home. Then what are you going to do? Prying into other members' sinful affairs. I don't care what you're doing. That's between you and the Lord. It's confession alone to God alone or divine discipline. Make your choice. Organizing a clipboard committee. Nobody around here follows you around to see what you've been doing, to see if you're measuring up. We don't care. That is between you and the Lord. It's confession alone to God alone or divine discipline. Make your choice. Starting programs. We don't have any programs beyond prep school. Building schools. We don't have any school beyond prep school. Campaigning for politicians. I said it last Sunday. I will say it again. Christian organizations, pastors, churches, and denominations who get involved in a political campaign are in direct opposition to the imperative moods of the Bible. You are to stay out of that. And if you want to campaign for your politician, a normal campaigning process is fine. But you do not associate the church with it. That's the difference. Keep the church out of it. Keep Christianity out of it. The Christian coalition is wrong because they associate Christianity with politics. That's wrong. I said it last Sunday. I said it again this Sunday. And I'll try to make a point to say it again two Sundays from now, since I won't be back here next week. By the way, if you mothers need a day out, hire a babysitter. Pastoral duties. Facilitate your own neural network. Duty number two, hold that position through continued study. Duty number three, replicate what you know into the souls and brains of your congregation by consistently teaching doctrine. The problem-solving device which completely isolates the pastor-teacher from the cares and trials of life is occupation with Christ. The desire to serve the Lord as a good soldier, a professional communicator, and a loyal servant is motivated by one's occupation with Him as the absolute sovereign. There flurry of prepositional phrases, we see the orientation, the mental attitude, and the motivation necessary to facilitate and maintain a neural network of doctrinal truth. Number one, orientation is to previously learn doctrines which form the foundation for rapid spiritual advance to Santa Fe. Secondly is the proper mental attitude. This is virtue love, which consists of the two tandem problem-solving devices. Number seven, personal love for God combined with number eight, unconditional love towards all mankind. And finally, the third asset, proper motivation, which is derived from occupation with Christ and the assumption of the status of slave to Him as sovereign ruler of the church. Corrected translation, 2 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. For this reason I am caused to suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know intensively in whom I have believed, and I have received confidence through a facilitated neural network that He keeps on being able to guard my deposit against that distant day of judgment. Timothy, keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories which you have heard from me as the immediate source by means of previously learned doctrines and by means of virtue love which is in Christ Jesus. We review verse 14. On Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for Your Scriptures and for the concepts and doctrines which are found there. May we be motivated to continue to mine this vast treasure so that we might replicate its contents into our streams of consciousness. May we be motivated and encouraged by the concept that we can possess within our souls the exact duplication of the thinking of Jesus Christ during the Incarnation. And we ask these things in His name. Charis human kai irene, pletun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.